So our second scripture for today is from Matthew chapter 28, verses 8 through 15. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. I want to share with you just a little bit of information about the version of the Bible that we use here at Crossroads. It is the New International Version of the Bible, and it was one of the first Bibles to be published after the discovery of the scrolls that were at, that we call the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it was an amazing and wonderful find. The reason being that most of the texts that had been available for us to transcribe the Bible from were printed after Jesus died, were put together after Jesus died. They were copies that were older. There were more recent copies than any of the Old Testament would have been, and even some of the New Testament material was not available in as good a copy as was available from the Dead Sea Scrolls. There were things in the Dead Sea Scrolls that were as much as 200 years before the birth of Christ. So that was a real find. And the New International Version was one of the first Bibles that took the information that was in the scrolls and incorporated it into the New International Version Bible. So we find in it the evidences of what would have had to have happened in order to preserve the scriptures for later generations. From the very first ones that were written to the ones that were available when Jesus was on the earth, the materials that were used would deteriorate over time. Now, if you've ever been around old books, first of all, there's a fragrance about them. I kind of like it, but some people don't. If you open it, the pages may break. They've gone yellow or even orange. And it takes almost nothing for those pages in that older book to crumble. And sometimes there's insect activity that has affected that. So in order to preserve the scriptures, they had to do copying. Now, I don't think most of us in this room have necessarily done the kind of things that I had to do when I was in school. One of the things that that we did was take dictation. Instead of writing things on the blackboard for us to copy, which was the easiest way to do it to make sure it was going to be right, there would be someone at the front of the room with a book, and they would be reading things to us as children that we then were to write down on paper. And as you can imagine, there were things that we didn't hear right, or the teacher got ahead of us and we never got it down on paper. Or there would be misspellings because we didn't know quite how that word should be spelled. Or sometimes it might have even been that the teacher said the word in such a way that to us it actually sounded like something else. And that's what we would write down. Well, that happened when these texts were copied into new copies of the texts. Another way that it might be done would be for someone to be sitting in a library where the original oldest texts that they had at the time were available, and that person would be copying very carefully and diligently from one page to a fresh page the writing that was in the scriptures. And have you ever tried that? You've never done that? Never sat down with a book and tried copying it onto another fresh piece of paper, right? We use copying machines, but they didn't have copying machines and they didn't have printing presses, so it had to be done by hand. And when we do that, it's not unusual for us to get distracted from what we're doing. You know, our hands begin to cramp. Oh dear, now where did I leave off? Or even that we start, because the scriptures would have been familiar, we start thinking about these scriptures that we are copying, but we know what the words are, and therefore we're not paying quite the same kind of attention, but we are reflecting on other things that are connected to what we are writing. A lot of things can happen in being a copyist. So we have read this morning from the book of Mark. And interestingly, the book of Mark, as it is in the New International Version, is missing some verses. We read Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, but it is missing verses that are in Bibles that were from before the New International Version and the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered and the NIV was published out of that. And there are another 11 verses, Mark 16, 9 through 20, that are in older versions of the Bible that are still available to us today. I'm thinking of the American Standard Version, for example, which is what I will be reading from in just a minute because I want you to hear those verses. So, the completion of Mark 16 goes like this. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went out and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After this, he appeared in another form to 2 of them, as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they sat at table, and he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." And these, from some Bibles, are in fact the Word of God for us, the people of God. And I wanted you to be aware of this because the first part of this addition to the book of Mark, and that's what we're assuming, it became added to the book of Mark from notes that someone put into the text as they were copying. These notes give us a very concise summary of the first things Jesus did on his first day as part of the resurrection day. These are 3 wonderful stories that he's captured here in just a few sentences. And each of those stories could be told and explained all by themselves, and you would be satisfied. And you probably have heard them in the past. The first one is Mary Magdalene's encounter with Jesus. So we think of Mary Magdalene in the garden. She doesn't recognize who Jesus is. She thinks he's a gardener. He speaks her name, and as he speaks her name, she recognizes it's Jesus from the sound of his voice. She runs to him and wraps her arms around his legs, and he says, cling to me now. I've not ascended yet. And that story is a wonderful story that lives on in our memories. The second one is what we call the road to Emmaus most often. Two of his disciples are walking toward home on the country road, and Jesus comes up behind them and hears them talking and asks them what they are talking about. And they explain that it's about all the things that have happened in Jerusalem recently and about Jesus who was crucified. And Jesus comes closer and enters into their conversation. And he opens up for them the meaning of the scriptures that have to do with him. All the things that are written about his crucifixion and his resurrection, he makes clear to them. So at the toward the end of the day, they stop in a town. They go to an inn or a restaurant of some kind where they will eat an evening meal, and they invite Jesus to join them. And they still have not recognized who he is. But as he takes a loaf of bread and breaks it and shares it with them, the familiar motion, the familiar attitude of sharing bread with them makes him recognizable to them. And they realize it's Jesus, and they're so excited that they rush back to where the other disciples are hiding and weeping in grief, telling them that they have seen Jesus and he is alive. And of course, the third one is when Jesus appears to the disciples who are in the upper room. Now, this summary, it leaves a little bit of confusion here, because as it says, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they sat at table. Well, if we think about it, Judas was dead. We know from other texts that Thomas was not part of that first appearance to the disciples, which means 10 people. However, it wasn't long before the disciples chose another disciple to fill out their number, and his name was Matthias. And if Matthias, who spent time with those early disciples, was in that room, then in fact, there were 11 disciples there. So these three stories are all part of that first resurrection day of Jesus. And we think about the things that are promised here, that the Lord will provide these abilities and the power to do things that we would consider miraculous even today, that we could drink poison and it wouldn't harm us, or we could pick up snakes and there wouldn't be any damage done to us. Straight from the Lord, we need to also think about what the Lord can give to us in order to be fit and to make a strong testimony and witness before people in our world today. Because there are many gifts of the Holy Spirit. Jesus returned after his resurrection instead of immediately ascending into heaven for our sake, for humanity's sake. Because humanity needed the clear presence of Jesus on the earth, living before them, in order to do the work that God has prepared for even us to do in the world. You see, there's another side to this story. And for what it's worth, I think we need to be aware of and take into account this other side of the story. Today, however, we need to rejoice. We have to rejoice. Rejoice and be glad in this day. It is the day that the Lord has made. The Lord is in his holy heaven. Victory is ours. Jesus is alive. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Jesus has returned. Our feet dance because Jesus is alive, and some have seen him. Our hearts rejoice because he is not dead. Jesus is alive. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It can even be sung, and I love when it is. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I serve a risen Savior. I let this little light of mine shine. I let it shine. I let it shine. He is my sunshine, my only sunshine. He makes me happy when skies are gray. And Jesus is his name. J-E-S-U-S. Jesus is his name, O. Music that we teach to little children. If we just remember the things that we were taught when we were young, we will rejoice, because they are pieces of music that are all about rejoicing in the Lord. So even as each of these stories carried a wonderful, each of these incidents carried wonderful stories, we need to back up and think about what happened with the Roman soldiers who were standing guard at the grave while Jesus was in the tomb, and standing guard at the grave at the point of resurrection. In fact, none of the disciples of Jesus, none of those that we know to have followed Jesus, were at the tomb when Jesus resurrected. The only ones who would have been present there would have been the Roman soldiers. And as soon as it happened, while the women were still coming up the road to find the empty tomb, the soldiers ran to the religious authorities to tell them everything that they had seen. And the Roman and the religious authorities held council together. You know, those who were in part of the temple, those who were part of the Sanhedrin, held council together as religious leaders, and they came up with a plan. And the plan was to give the soldiers a large amount of money and to tell them that they should say that they had fallen asleep at the tomb and the disciples had come and taken Jesus' body away. And that lie, and it is a lie, is still in our culture. From across the world, in our culture, to this very day. Well, I think when the scripture says that, to this very day, in this case, we really need to pay attention to that, because that lie is out there. Several years ago, it was common to hear people saying that God is dead. In fact, I think it was an article, there was an article in a major magazine at some point that was, God is dead. And that is part of this lie, because Jesus is God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God. And therefore, God, Jesus, died on the cross, and therefore God is dead, is a part of that lie that was perpetrated by the religious authorities after Jesus was resurrected. Now, this falsehood has been propagated throughout the years in many different ways. And here are just probably a few of them. There is the swoon explanation that says, oh, Jesus didn't die, but, you know, he'd lost so much blood and he was in a weakened condition. He passed out. He fainted on the cross and they thought he was dead. So they buried him in the tomb, but while he was in the tomb, he kind of got rested up and revived a little, and he came out of the tomb after he had revived some, but he never died. And this is said in spite of the fact that medical understanding, scientific understanding in our own day takes the spear that was thrust into Jesus' side at the crucifixion, when blood and water flowed, as clear evidence that Jesus had died. It's the only way it could be that way. There's the hallucination explanation, and this one claims that sightings of Jesus by the disciples were simply hallucinations about Jesus, ignoring the fact that the quantity, the sheer number of sightings of Jesus that happened in the 40 days that he remained on earth, and the variance of the situations in which those sightings occurred, make it clear that it wasn't just a hallucination. There's the stolen body explanation, which is kind of just a revamping of the original lie. And this one makes me chuckle. There was the wrong tomb explanation, and that one claims that Mary Magdalene and the others who went that first morning went to the wrong tomb. Jesus wasn't there. Naturally, they were at the wrong tomb. In spite of the fact that the location of the tomb, first of all, was known by its owner, Joseph of Arimathea, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and two other women, along with John the Apostle, who would have been there because Mary, the mother, had been given into his care, went to the tomb along with the men who laid Jesus' body there. All of them knew it was Jesus' body. And the women had, in part, specifically intended to know where Jesus had been laid. It's just ridiculous. There's a claim that Jesus' resurrection was only a spiritual thing, that Jesus never was really in a body, but he was always spirit, and it just looked to people like he was in a physical body, and the spirit just didn't die. It just, you know, he was done with the body went to sleep, and the spirit was still alive. Well, that's kind of close in some ways, but it still tells a lie. Besides which, Jesus ate after the resurrection. Jesus shared meals with the disciples after the resurrection. And because Thomas was not at the first appearance to the disciples, when he came, Thomas had said, "I won't believe it until I see it," basically. And when Jesus appeared and Thomas was there, Jesus said to Thomas, "Touch the holes in my hands and in my feet, and put your hand in my side." Besides, the Apostle Paul also wrote of the physical resurrection of Jesus. And then there is the myth or legend explanation, and that one kind of ignores Paul's writings, because Paul wrote rather early after Jesus ascended to heaven. And Paul was writing about the physical resurrection of Jesus too quickly for a myth or a legend to have developed around Jesus' resurrection. So all of these lies in whatever form really are part of that first lie, and all of them are the enemy of Christ. And they are the enemy of the world, even though they came from the world. War will not defeat these. Politics will not defeat these. Denying them will not defeat these. We can say whatever we want, and other people are going to be free to think whatever they want to think. Judging others will not defeat them. Science will not defeat them. Money will not defeat them. And our righteousness will not defeat them. They can only be defeated by the righteousness of Jesus. The only thing able to defeat them will bring them into the light of Jesus. Now, we who believe have Jesus within us. We teach the children to sing, "This little light of mine, I will let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. This little light of mine, under a bushel, know that I'm going to let it shine." And each of us has a little of Jesus' light within us. And we do need to let it shine, because as we let it shine and others let it shine, the force of the light of Jesus Christ becomes stronger and stronger, and the light of Jesus is Jesus' life and righteousness, and that alone can defeat, to some degree, these lies. These lies that tell us that Jesus is dead. If Jesus were dead, and it's said in Scripture, and I don't remember exactly where or the exact words, if Jesus were dead, Paul has written that we are the most pathetic people on earth because we invest everything on the hope and expectation of a Savior who's dead. What kind of foolishness is that? But those who saw him know that he is alive. He is not dead. He is alive. And so as we carry the light of Jesus into the world as a body, as a group, the light of Jesus Christ is available for people in the world to see so that they may discover for themselves the truth about Jesus and about the good news of Jesus. In this addition to the scripture, Mark says, "These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." That passage sounds just a little bit like Paul. Those signs were pretty evident in his ministry. And they may not be the gifts that are necessary now for the work of God now. But I often think about this gift of new languages. If you reflect on the way our world is today, there are so many jargons, even religious jargon, words we use, ideas we use in the church that don't naturally and easily translate. And every generation seems to have a new language all its own. I heard the word bling and was hearing it for a while before I realized, just made the connection, that that was decorative jewelry, and then was starting to hear it on news programs. And that's just one of the words, and that's an old one at this point in time. So we have, especially with young people, to cross that language barrier, and that's a gift of tongues. And there are other gifts that need to come into play in other places in order to reach the world with what they need to hear, to come close to them near enough that they're going to look, because our message needs to at least in part be come and see. Come and see the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, is alive. He is not dead. And all of the hope and all of the promises that we have been given by the Holy Scriptures will come to pass. In Jesus' name, amen.